And so we just want to bow our heads now and do that, and then we'll move into our message this morning. Father, on the heels of such joyful and wonderful worship, we thank you for your amazing presence among us. We thank you for the promise of Scripture that where we praise your name, you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord God, right now we come with mixed emotion because we all know that there are several people in our church who are struggling with their health. And Father, we just come now in your holy name, whether it be physical or mental or emotional health, oh God, we claim today the healing power of Jesus Christ for each one. And Father, we pray for their bodies and their souls and their hearts and minds and emotions to be restored, to be healed, to become fully functional. And Jesus, we claim this because your presence is the healer. And so we reach out to them now in our hearts, and we just pray for them before the throne of God that you would touch them in this way. Father, we also want to ask that this morning as we come into your word, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, renewed, maybe even convicted this morning as we talk about Christ our Savior. To you be the glory, O God, and your name be praised forever. And it is so true that we will love you forever. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start a new series this month, and the series is entitled The Fourfold Gospel of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Now, I've been a pastor in the Alliance for 30-plus-something years, and it is always interesting to hear stories of how people come to the Alliance and wonder, well, what is the Alliance about? What is that? What is the Christian and Missionary Alliance? It's such a long name, and you may be happy to know that they've shortened it now in all the official documents to just The Alliance, but it still is that name on all the official documents. The Christian and Missionary Alliance. And some of you have even mentioned to me, well, what does this symbol mean? What does all that mean? And Thursday, while we were sitting around tables at one of our meetings, and one of the people there said, you know, when I first came to the Alliance Church, I wondered what was it all about? What do they believe? And this symbol, this insignia, represents pretty much the heart and soul of what the Christian and Missionary Alliance is all about. And so this morning, we're going to launch into a four-part series covering each one of the insignia. So today, we're going to look at Christ our Savior. Which symbol do you think that represents there? Yeah, the cross, exactly. Okay, good. So you're with me so far. Now, to the right of that, most people think that that is a wine glass because it kind of looks like one. But what it is a laver. Have you ever heard of a laver? It was a great big basin that was at the doorway of the temple in Jerusalem. And when you would go in, you would take the water and symbolically cleanse yourself. And so it was a symbol of cleansing. And so in the Alliance, we think of Christ our Savior. Moving to the right, Christ our Sanctifier. And that means, of course, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who makes us holy. He cleans us. So that's what that is about. Now, the bottom one, I'm not going to get to. I'm going to go to the other side. The one that looks like the pitcher from the Kool-Aid commercials. Okay, that's not what it is. All right, so many people, is that a Kool-Aid pitcher? All right, so no, it actually is a pitcher representing a pitcher of oil. And in olden times, they used to have little pitchers around, and they didn't quite look like that, but they had to kind of make it synonymous or make it make beautiful sense. So that's how the picture stands. But the oil, of the symbol is about the healing of Jesus. So Christ is our healer. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that the founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, he himself experienced healing from his tuberculosis. And the bottom one, that's a pretty simple one. What is it? It's the crown, right? So Christ is our coming King. So those four symbols are really at the heart. Now, this is what we call the fourfold gospel, but it is not the whole gospel. Just be rest assured, it's only a portion of the gospel that symbolizes many aspects of the gospel. And so wherever you go, you will probably see this insignia somewhere in Alliance Church or on some of the publication that come from it. So in a phrase, you could say that the Christian and Missionary Alliance could be characterized as being Christ-centered. Christ-centered. He is our Savior, He's our sanctifier, He's our healer, and He's our coming King. And so that's where we're heading over the next little while. Now, A.B. Simpson was a founder. He was born in Prince Edward Island in the late 1800s. And just out of my, you know, just to make sure you understand, he did not ever want this movement to become a denomination because he thought that denominations were staunchy. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. And we have become an official denomination. And his heart was to be a missionary movement. And that's where we get that combination of two things. If you want to go back to that first slide, the combination of Christian and missionary. And what Simpson envisioned was that this would be the home base. So this church and the Hinton Alliance Church would become the home base. And then out of that would come people who God tapped to be missionaries. And so the home base, the Christian home base, would then sponsor and send out missionaries. And those missionaries are no longer called that. They're called international workers because in many countries, missionary is a curse word. And so we don't use that anymore. We use only in our name, of course, but as we speak or as we talk about international workers, that's what they are. They're missionaries. They're sent out by the home base, and we cover them financially and cover them with prayer. We look after their children. We make sure they get educated. And when they come back to Canada, they get a year of university. So there's plenty of things that happen that bring together the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Okay? So it wasn't always that way, though. It was usually just known as a movement in Simpson's mind. So I thought what we could do today is just show this brief video to help you understand a little bit about Albert Benjamin Simpson from Prince Edward Island. Go ahead.
From a little-known island in the Canadian Maritimes and a town in Western Ontario, God raised up Albert Benjamin Simpson to lead a global movement. Born of staunch Presbyterian parents, he was baptized as a baby with a prayer. May the Lord make the wee lad a great man of God who would impact his world for Christ. Truly a prophetic prayer. Brought up on Reformed theology and stern discipline, young Bert longed for peace with God. After struggling for months as a teenager, he read words in an old book which gave him hope. The first good work you will ever perform is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell to his knees, took God at his word, and believed on him as Savior and loving Heavenly Father, thus beginning a journey to follow God wherever he might lead. He entered the ministry at age 21 in Hamilton, Ontario, following graduation from Knox College. In Louisville, Kentucky, he began preaching evangelistically for people to be saved. And there he died to ambition and pride and was filled with God's Holy Spirit. God's next stop for him was New York City and the 13th Street Presbyterian Church, where he served rich and poor, Italian immigrants, and Wall Street bankers. There he edited the first illustrated missions magazine, The Gospel to All Lands, which broadened his vision of the spiritual poverty of people the world over. Miraculously healed in August 1881, he followed the pillar of fire and resigned his well-to-do New York church, becoming an independent preacher at the Gospel Tabernacle. Powerful preaching, remarkable healings, and ministries to the needy of New York and beyond fleshed out his fourfold gospel, and bring back the king theology. Realizing the need for more workers in more places, he founded the Missionary Training Institute, soon sending scores off to the regions beyond. At the 1887 Bible and Missionary Convention at Old Orchard Camp in Maine, he founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance. 10 years later, more than 300 missionaries labored in Africa, the Middle East, India, the Tibetan border, China, and Japan. By his death, his legacy was assured with more than 100 books published, a missions magazine that informed and inspired generations, the mobilization of men and women called, gifted, and sent out, a missionary training institute that fast-tracked workers to the world, a Christ-centered message and a Great Commission-driven mission, churches planted in Africa, Asia, and South America, with many thousands of members worldwide. Almost a century before the Unreached People movement, Simpson already was targeting the world's most unreached nations. Today, at this centennial anniversary of his death, the movement that he started numbers more than 6 million members in 88 countries. If he were alive today to see what has been done, he would praise the Lord. And if he knew that a book had been written commending him for starting a mission to take all of Jesus to all the world, that is still doing it even now, he likely would respond, "You've got the wrong man. That wasn't me. That was Christ in me." While Simpson was sickly for years, imperfect as we all are, who struggle with pride, ambition, fears, and family problems, this unlikely founder of a global movement committed his life to the work of the Father, rested in the all-sufficiency of the Son, and tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. And God did the rest.
So I hope you found that helpful. I know that there are many people who are coming to our church who don't have a Christian and missionary background, and so something like this can be so educational. Like, you kind of, okay, this is where we come from. Now, because I was born and raised in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, it's easy for me to take some of this for granted. But really, the history of even my own upbringing in Beaver Lodge in the Alliance Church there is full of memories that have to do with Albert Benjamin Simpson. And we would often have these big missionary conventions and have several missionaries come, and we would pray for them and send them out to the field and raise money, and it was quite the thing. And as a young boy, I was sort of saturated by all of this. But many of you sitting here today, you don't know much of this. This is news to you. And some of you are new Christians, and so this is really news to you. Who are we? What is this church? Where did it come from? And so I hope that as we walk through the next few weeks in the series, it might interest you to know that we will have an international worker coming to preach a message, Dave. He is our seamless link to North Africa, or him and his family, rather. And he'll be preaching one of these messages. Pastor Ryan will be preaching one of these messages. And then our own President Brian Dave Hearn, will be preaching on the last Sunday via live stream in both services. So we have asked the Lord, "Father, can you please fill up the schedule with some really, you know, people who are very much on the ground, boots on the ground kind of folks who are working the heart of the Christian and Missionary Alliance." And so we are looking forward to this month as we plunge into who we are and what we are doing. Now, Simpson, as you mentioned there, now that's an old video. It was created for the centennial year several years ago. He wrote several books, over 100, and he wrote way more hymns and poems and things like that. And one of the hymns that I remember as a boy growing up was "Jesus Only." And so I thought it would be kind of nice to go back and remember that. Now, how many of you here know this hymn? Anybody? Look at that. "I alone am the Alliance child." This song was sung, I'm not going to say every week, but it seemed like it to me. Probably every month or so, we would sing this song together. and it's called Jesus Only. Jesus Only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Jesus only is our Savior. All our guilt he bore away. He our righteousness forever, all our strength from day to day. Jesus is our sanctifier, saving us from self and sin, and with his Holy Spirit's fullness, filling all our hearts within. Jesus only is our healer, all our sicknesses he bare, and he and his risen life and fullness, all his members still may share. Jesus only is our power. He is the gift of Pentecost. Jesus, breathe thy power upon us, fill us with the Holy Ghost. And for Jesus, we are waiting, listening for the Advent call, but 'twill still be Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Glorious Lord and Coming King. Isn't that a beautiful song? Great memories of singing this together. Getting emotional. My mom, my dad, everybody standing and just belting it out. Jesus only, only. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Whew. Didn't think that would come on me like that. And sometimes we do get away from it, you know, we drift. But when it comes to the heart of the gospel, it's all about Jesus. Now, I have to say that none of the material I'm about to give you is my own. I mean, it is from the scriptures, obviously, but I have heard a compilation of these passages and these messages in my life so often, it didn't take very much for me to put this together. It starts with a beautiful story, the story of Jesus, Resurrection Day. He's on his way to a little town named Emmaus. And two disciples are recorded as taking this journey. It's on Resurrection Day because we know that in the conversation, the fellows are wondering about all the events that just took place and the amazement at what the women had told them, that the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and the grave was empty. And so they're walking along discussing these things, and suddenly Jesus joins them. And his appearance is hidden from them, so they don't recognize him right away. And as he begins to chat with him, he says, "So what are you fellas talking about?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? You must be the only person in the world that hasn't heard what happened to Jesus." Of course, they didn't know they were talking to him. And so Jesus says this so clearly. He says to them in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So he started back in the book of Genesis, and he went through the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible from Genesis right through to Deuteronomy are all given to Moses. So the writings of Moses, that's what they're called, the Torah. And then the prophets go pretty much all the rest of the way through. And so Jesus had this 11-kilometer walk with these two fellas, and he did all the talking and all the teaching. Now, it doesn't tell us which scriptures, but we have some clues along the way, breadcrumbs, you might say. And so as you look into the scriptures, I wonder if as Jesus began to explain to them from Moses to the prophets all the teachings about himself, I wonder if he started with chapter 1 in Genesis. I wonder. I wonder if he said to the fellas, "Remember when in the creation story, God gathers a committee?" What? Yeah. And he says these words, "Let us make man in our image." And I wonder if he would have said to the fellas, "Who's God talking to? Let us make man in our image." And I wonder if he'd have just waited a moment and then said to the fellas, "I was there. I was in the committee. I was one of the us. I was part of the creation story." And then I wonder if he'd have gone to Genesis chapter 3, rather, after Adam and Eve had sinned because the serpent, the devil, had come and tempted them to disobey God, and they fell. And Jesus would have told them about the very first promise from Scripture about him. Anybody know that promise? That prophecy? That promise? It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he is talking to the serpent, and God says to him, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will only strike his heel." And I wonder if there was a pause there as they were walking along, and Jesus would have said, "That was about me." In the last few days, he nipped at my heel, but I crushed his head. Isn't that great? And then he kept going, because the journey is long. It's 11 kilometers. We got lots of time. And so I wonder if he would have taken them to Genesis 22 with Abraham and his son Isaac. Right? And this horrible, weird, bizarre story where God says to Abraham, "Take your only son, the son of promise," quote unquote, "take him up on Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him." What a terrible command, and yet Abraham obeys, and he heads up that mountain, he ties his son to the altar, and he raises the knife to plunge it in, and God says, "Stop!" And just at that moment, a ram is caught in the thicket, and so the ram is placed there in Isaac's stead. And I wonder if he would have unpackaged that and said, "You know, that story wasn't so much about Abraham and Isaac. It was about my father and me. It was about the father trying to teach a lesson to Abraham about what he was going to do someday on Mount Calvary. He was going to take his only son, his son of promise, and he was going to put him on a cross, and there he would die for the sins of the world. No ram caught in the thicket to take his place. He was the ram. He was the lamb." And then he would have maybe reminded them, remember what John the Baptist said? "John the Baptist called me, introduced me as, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" Remember that? I wonder if at that moment there was a pause as these two fellas reminisced. And then Jesus, perhaps he stopped in the book of Exodus and talked about the Passover. They had just come through the Passover not too long before the crucifixion and resurrection. They'd just come through that experience. It was fresh in their minds. And of course, to a Jewish person, the Passover is the feast, because it commemorates when Israel was released from slavery out of Egypt. And God said, "What I want you to do is I want you to take the blood of a lamb, and I want you to smear it on the doorposts. And I'm going to send my angel of death through the land of Egypt. And if there's no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn will be killed." So the people of Israel busily slayed their lambs, and they had their meal with their clothes on, ready to go. And then the angel of death came at night, and every firstborn, including Pharaoh's firstborn, was taken by the angel of death. But the mercy of God, through the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over. And I wonder if Jesus said, "That's my blood. And if you apply that blood to your life, the angel of death will pass over." Resurrection. Isn't that something? And then he maybe just wanted, because it's one of my favorites, so I stole it. Maybe he didn't talk about this, maybe he did. But you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Come on, even if you didn't come to Alliance Church, you must have known that story. The three fellas that King Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with that he heated the furnace 7 times hotter. And I don't know how hot that would have been. And he bound them with cords, and he threw these fellows in because they refused to worship an idol. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets up. And he looks into the fire furnace. And he said, "Hey, didn't I have three men thrown in there?" And then he looked again. The fourth looks like the son of the gods. I wonder if Jesus stopped at that moment and said, "That was me. That was me in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saving them from the fire." Woo! Good stuff, eh? Isn't that wonderful? What a conversation. Now, again, we don't know which passages Jesus used. He may not have used any of the ones I just said, but there are so many to choose from that describe Jesus. In fact, there are so many quotes, so many times the prophecies of the Old Testament have to do with Jesus, you could easily make a summary and say the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible, which is what the Old Testament basically is about Jesus. That's all that thick stuff that lots of reading is about. It's about Jesus. Well, that's not all there is, because we know that there's more than the Old Testament. There's the New Testament. And we know, because it's told in the Christmas story, that the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "All right, Joseph, I know, you know, I'm going to add some commentary here. I know that it's customary for you as the father to name your children. But in this case, I want you to name this child what the Heavenly Father wants. You will call his name," what? "Jesus." Now, Jesus is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Yeshua, or we'd say Joshua. And Yeshua means the Lord saves. Every single time that anyone would have said the name Jesus, Yeshua, they were saying, "The Lord saves. The Lord saves." Every single time. I've had even people ask me if Christ was his second name. No, that's not his second name. Jesus Christ is his title. The Christ means the anointed one. It means in the Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, as we would say. The coming one, the promised son. He was coming. The Lord is here to save. Jesus is our Savior. I love the story of Zacchaeus. You know that story. A little short tax collector. Everybody in Israel hated tax collector because they worked for the Romans. And they not only worked for the Romans, but they stole from the people around them, the fellow Jewish people. And so they were despised. So Zacchaeus, a little short guy, heard that Jesus was coming to town, so he scrambles up a sycamore tree so he can have a glimpse, because he's too short to see otherwise. And Jesus goes up to that tree, looks up and says, "I'm coming to your house today for dinner." And so, of course, they have this big dinner. And during that, along the way, Zacchaeus shouts out with great joy and great enthusiasm, "If I have wronged anyone, I will pay them back. If I have stolen from anyone, I will pay them back four times as much." And then Jesus says these words, "Salvation has come to this house because the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, the Son of Man is a term that's used in the Old Testament in Daniel to describe the coming one. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." He is Jesus, our Savior. A short time before that, he declared to those around him that the Son of Man had come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid our debt. He is the ransomer. He is the redeemer. He's the one who paid our debt. He is our Savior. Later on, the Apostle Paul said in one of his letters to his protege, Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who does that include? Everybody. Everybody is a sinner. And that just simply means that we've wandered away from God. We don't do what God commands. And so Jesus generously and graciously came to our aid and said, I will save you from yourself and from the coming fire, the judgment of God. He is our Savior. He says, for he keeps going, he came to save a world of sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I'm not sure how he qualified that. But for whatever reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That is quite a statement. You know what he's basically saying? He's basically saying, I used to be a murderer. I used to be a persecutor of church people, fathers, wives, children thrown in jail because they believed in Jesus. And I am the worst of worst sinners. But even his saving power saved me. That's what that means. Save me, the worst of the worst. So no matter who you are, no matter what terrible things you've done, it doesn't matter because Jesus' sacrifice paid for it. And all you got to do is believe and repent, turn away from your old life and receive his forgiveness. Hallelujah. He is our Savior. There are so many things that come to our lives because he is our Savior. So many wonderful things. And if I just sort of said to you right now, what comes first to mind? You'd probably have several things in your mind. One scholar has gone in and found that there were 30 things that come directly to you as a believer when you say yes to Jesus. And I've got a shortened list here. First of all, your sins are forgiven. Woo! Hallelujah. You cannot find that anywhere else in this world. Your sin is gone, hallelujah, because you believe in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. He is our Savior. And, excuse me, the guilt of all those things you've done wrong, of every time you've sinned against your own conscience, the guilt of your sin and the guilt of going against your conscience is wiped clean. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Infinity. You could search the universe for your sin and you still won't find it. It's gone. Somebody better say amen here, or I'm going to burst out of my skin. And that wouldn't be pretty. Our sin and our guilt are gone. We have peace, peace that passes understanding, peace that fills our life. And I've heard someone say this, that joy is peace dancing. Joy is peace dancing. And peace is joy resting. We get this when we believe. Peace and joy, the scripture says. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we become a new creation. The old is gone. Hallelujah. The new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. It goes on that he says that if we believe in him, he will give us eternal life. And that word eternal, it has a lot to do with indestructible life. That's what you get from God. He says that we become adopted in John 1, 12 and 13. We become adopted as his sons and daughters. We're his family. We're put into a family. This is the family of God. We are loved beyond our ability to comprehend. Listen to this from Romans 8. I want to read this one. I am convinced, the writer says, that nothing, someone say that with me, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Wow. He gives us a list, not death, nor life, angels, demons, fears, worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, nothing indeed in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that has been revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. Our Savior. And finally, not finally, I'm going to give this one first. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God comes within us. The scripture says that you are not a child of His if you do not have the Spirit of God. The presence of Almighty God gets into your soul and your body and your mind and fills you. It's beautiful. You know, in ancient times, the early church used to use a fish as the symbol of Christianity. And you know, anybody want to take a guess why? Why a fish? Now, I used to think it was because he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's why I thought it was a fish. I was not correct. What's that? Fishes of men. I even thought that too. That's not what it's about. Why a fish? The Greek for fish is ichthos. And if you use the Greek word ichthos as an acrostic, it comes out this way. The first letter is Jesus in the word fish. The first letter is Jesus. The second is Christ. The third is God's Son. And the fourth is our Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Ichthos. The acrostic. Isn't that something? So for hundreds of years, in the early church, this is the symbol that they use, the fish. Because its acronym is all about Jesus. Now, finally, death. You and I who believe do not need to fear death. I spoke with Terry last week, Tap Topple. Terry believes in all his heart that God is going to heal. But he also believes that God is going to heal him either here or there. It makes no difference. He is completely in God's hands. How about that? What a testimony. He trusts God with his life. Because Jesus is his Savior. He does not fear death. He's very concerned, obviously, for his family and others. That's very true. But he knows where he's going. And death is like graduation. Hey, nobody fears graduation that I know of anyway. Unless you can't find a date, then maybe. He trusts in the Lord. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, O King, know this, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your idol. Because he is able. He is able to save us. Now, all of these good things come to us because of who Jesus is and what he has done. You cannot find in any other religion this kind of gracious gift from God. You can't find it. Every other place you look, you come up with a list that you've got to perform. Not in Christianity, because Jesus completed the list and then offers it to us as a free gift. The list that God expects is met in Jesus, his Son, when he died upon the cross and rose again 3 days later. The list is complete in him. That's why, and much to this world's hatred, when we say things like Jesus only is our Savior, that's why the world reacts. That's not fair. What if I don't want to believe in Jesus? Well, you look around. You can search and search and search. You will not find all that comes to us in Christ when we believe anywhere else. That's why Jesus is exclusive. He is exclusive. No one else came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then took our sin upon himself as a gift. No one else did that. No one else has ever done that. No one else will ever do that. Only Jesus could do that. How do we know? Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the resurrection. He came back to life 3 days after being in the grave. He is, therefore, our exclusive Savior. That's why when he stands up and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father unless they come through me. He alone is our Savior. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Now that sounds a little prideful, but you got to know it's not us. It's him. He's the one who said it, and we just believe him. And he's the one who proved it, and we just receive him. And he's the one who demonstrated it. And he fills us with his Spirit so that we can live like him. You cannot find this freedom anywhere else in the world except in Jesus. He is our, say it with me, Savior. He is our Savior. Final word. Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and he said to them, who do the people say I am? And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, come from the dead. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned to them. And I don't know how this happened, but maybe he looked at each one in the eye. And he said, but who do you say that I am? The whole world didn't matter at that moment. It mattered to you. Who do you say that I am? And really, folks, that's what the real question is. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who? He is our Savior. He's our Savior. But I must come humbly myself and receive this for myself, individually. In Romans chapter 10, it says, I must confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I will be saved. Hallelujah. This is what it says for all people. This is the entrance. Let me say it again. You must confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the King of your life. And you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you will be saved. Why? Because Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. He said, if you lift me up like this, I will draw all men to myself. When we focus on Jesus in the middle of a pandemic, instead of on masks, instead of on vaccinations, instead of on who's doing what and what pastor's breaking the law and who isn't, instead of focusing on all that, if you focus on Jesus alone, then he and his life will be the fragrance no matter where you go. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about him. He is our Savior. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray, use this message for your glory. Burn it deep into our hearts. It is all about you. And if you are lifted up, you will be the one to draw all men to yourself. Not to me, not to anybody else, to you. And so we pray that in our lives, you would be most glorified, that you would come and that you would be the fragrance of our lives, no matter where we go, filling every space with the beautiful aroma that is you, our Savior. I pray for those listening today who don't know you yet as their Savior. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your wonder-working power, your Pentecost power, and convict them of their sin and of coming judgment and their need for Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
The kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for your sake I died.